And he always has pretty pictures, and I don't have any pictures. Well, I have one picture. It's at the very end. But at least I put all of them, because I even have gobs of verses. And so that you don't have to look anything up and you can kind of follow, I put it all up on there. And Jonathan's going to switch them for me because I'm still not certified on that button thing. So you don't want to watch me try to make that thing work 20 times this today. But title of my message today is God Made You Special and He Loves You Very Much.
Right.
I love that thing that VeggieTales did at the end because it's just such a wonderful message. And I think every one of us, even the ones that are too old for VeggieTales, if there are any people that are too old for VeggieTales, need to remember. And so what I wanted to look into is, what does the Bible tell me that God thinks about me? Now, I'm going to be talking about this from perspective of a Christian, and almost everything, all the points I have today are going to apply to people, whether you're a believer or not a believer. But there may be some of you here who may not know whether you are a Christian or may not consider yourself a Christian. I would invite you to have a look at what the Bible says God thinks about who the Christian is, what he thinks about them and their future and their purpose and what they're all about. Our world has a lot of views about what God thinks about his children. And hence, they actually have no clue. It's kind of like asking someone from Kansas what it's like to grow up on the beach. And I didn't grow up in Kansas, so I don't know what it's like to grow up in Kansas either. They really don't know what it's like. Sometimes they think that God is always angry with us. Sometimes they think that he's always wishing that we would do better, that we'd do right. Sometimes the world thinks that he's given us a list of do's and don'ts, and he's always judging us against them and keeping score. Some of the world thinks that he expects us always to obey him, and that we should never expect to get anything from him, but it's always about what we do. Some of the world thinks that he is sending to us one disaster after another to come in our way and see if we will abandon him. Actually, that's a pretty good description of what the devil does, but some people think that that's what God is sitting up there doing, throwing disaster after disaster at us, but that's not what the Bible tells us that he's thinking about us. So what's coming is 8 things that I'm going to support each one by a group of scriptures that describes what God thinks about his people. The first thing is in the title here, that I am not an accident. I am not an accident or a random event or a product of some kind of evolutionary process. Psalms 139 says, I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame, that's a fancy word for my body, me, was not hidden from you when I was made in secret. That means when nobody could see me before I was born, I was still, God knew what I was. He knew what I was like. He could see me, and he made me, and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. This tells us that God made me, and he designed me to be what I am before I was ever born. I'm not a product of some random way that genetics turned out. I'm not an accident of nature. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made by the God who created me. And the next verse in Ephesians 2 says, I was designed not to do evil. It says, I am God's handiwork, created in Christ to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Handiwork. Handiwork is an interesting word to me here. It means that he put a lot of craftsmanship into me. If I'm talking about, say, Stan's handiwork or Daniel's handiwork or somebody's handiwork that who is a craftsman, it's something that they planned, they carefully made, they applied their skill, they worked a long time to create. This is not, again, not the product of some random genetic mixing thing. It is something that God made, something he carefully made, that he put actually his work into. I mean, if you think about that a second, the Creator didn't just throw me out there. He actually took time to specifically think about what I was going to be. And he put craftsmanship, he put his skill and his work into me. I'm not some kind of assembly line creation. I was crafted by God, not discovered by God. In other words, he didn't sit up there saying, that one's interesting. I wonder if there's anything I can do with that one. But it was the other way around. He made me specific way for something. And in thinking about this, it should influence the way that I think about myself. It should influence the way I talk about myself. It should also influence the way I talk about others of God's children, too, if you think about it. You know how we're trying to be respectful of other people's children and not telling them that things that are, say, hope-killing or things that that wouldn't lift them up? Because loving moms and dads are always watching this and keeping their children away from people that talk bad about them. It's only logical. Don't imply to a child that they have less hope for their future than their parents tell them they do. That's just like polite behavior, right? And it is because mom and dads see potential for their children sometimes that other people don't see. And so it's easy. So God is the same way. He's the same way about his children. He has a higher idea for our potential than other people might see in us. In fact, he has a higher idea for our potential than sometimes we see in us. And God, our heavenly mom and dad, God is always listening. And it's best not to talk about God's children in a way that he would not talk about them. So in other words, never imply that another person has a destiny less than what God intended for them. That doesn't mean that we don't warn them. I mean, we can still warn them. I mean, what good parent would say, if my child is trying to run on the street, just let them go. We don't want to have random strangers doing diving saves on my children. No loving parent would say that. A warning is a different thing. But I'm talking about how we talk about them, about their hope and their future, and that we speak life-giving words to other people, because those people are also God's children, and he's listening to the way we talk to them. Speak words of life to them, words of hope and truth. This verse also says that I was created in Christ to do good works. I am at my best when I am doing good, because that's what I was made to do. This is what it tells me. Ever get one of those moods where you say, I'm just going to stop trying to do good because it's so hard and no one else is trying so hard, so I'm just going to give up and stop caring. And then after a little while of that, you find everything is discouraging and you feel a loss of purpose. I don't know. I've been through this loop a few times. Well, it's because we were not made to not care. We were made to do good. God created us. He made us specially so that we could do good things. And that's why we care about them. And it's because we were made for it. The next thing that I wanted to point out that God thinks about me is that I am valuable. Our culture has many different values for people. And some people, they don't value very much. And some people, they value quite a lot. And most of us are kind of in the middle. For example, if not everyone's birthday events when they're posted on social media are going to get the same amount of interest, if a person posts on social media what they did for their birthday, some people, like probably me, will get two reactions, one from mom and the other one that accidentally somebody hit the button when they were scrolling through. What for Valerie would. Some will get 100 reactions, some will get 10,000 reactions, and some, if you're rich, or you're a popular singer, or if you're an athlete, or you're a popular social media of personality, you may get several million responses to what you did for your birthday. Because it seems to me that there are a few people that have a lot of attention. Because like if you're rich, everyone wants to hear what you think about the important questions in life. They want to keep up with you. Often, I think, this interest comes with kind of a strange irony. It seems to me that people are interested in the wrong things about the people that they're interested in. For example, if you play sports, for some reason everyone wants to know what you think about politics. And if you're a politician, everyone wants to know what you do for exercise. Ever noticed that? And what kind of ice cream you eat, apparently. Also interested in that. If you are royal, everyone wants to know what kind of dog you have. What you will put on your children for their clothes when they're going to go to the party. And what mom said when she saw your new baby for the first time. They want to know all of that stuff. But if you're a stay-at-home mom, hardly anybody is interested in what you put the kids, what clothes you put the kids in for the party, or what kind of dog you have, or what your mom said first time they saw the new baby. Because no one is interested in babies and parties and dresses unless you're royalty, and then everyone is. But what does God think? Am I as valuable as those rich and beautiful and talented and influential and royal people that I read about? Well, Luke 12:6 says, are not five sparrows sold for two copper coins? In other words, they're not all worth a whole lot of money. And not one of them, nobody follows them on social media. And not one of them is forgotten before God. But the very hairs of your head are numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are more valuable than many sparrows. So, okay, we have established that we are more valuable than birds. That's good. That's a start. I am important to God. Also, this tells me that I'm important to God enough that he keeps track of the tiniest details about me. The hairs of my head are numbered. But there's more. In 1 Peter 2, it says that you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Those are two different offices put together. Your royalty and your priesthood. A holy nation, his own special people. That you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. As a Christian, I am part of a special group to God. I'm chosen, that means I'm picked. He selected me. I am royal, and I am a priest. I'm called into light. Just looking at the one word, I am royal, it means someone who is royalty is somebody who is important because of who they are, just because of who they are associated with. They don't have to do anything special. They're important because just who they're associated with. I am associated with God. Therefore, I am royalty, and I am special because of it. So that means since I'm royal, everyone should care about my pets like my guinea pig. And maybe I can post pictures of Oliver. I am a priest. A priest is someone who can talk directly to God. And God talks directly to him. The Bible says that I am one who is part of his special people, and I am called out of the darkness, and I'm called into the light. We talk a lot about this. Then this is where it comes from the Bible. That I've not been called into the darkness, but into something which is marvelous, into the light that he has. Bible also says in Romans 5 that I am someone worth giving life for, worth giving his life for, not because I'm so good, but because of what I am. Romans 5:6-8 says, for when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man, someone will even dare to die. Lots of fancy words, which means if there was a really good man, you might be able to figure out why people might sacrifice themselves for him. If he was a really good, righteous man, and he could attract people's loyalty, people might die for them. But that's not what happened, because the verse before says we were still without strength and God died for us anyway. And this last verse 8 says, but in contrast to that, God demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, he died for us. We were not committed to him. We were not loyal to him. We were not particularly good people. It says we were sinners and still he died for us. There was something about us, because we are fearfully and wonderfully made, because of the love that he has for us, because of what we are. We are valued to the point that we are worth dying for the chance that we will come to him. That's what he's done for us. The next thing that the Bible says God thinks about me is that I am loved. And is there one before this in 1 John 1? Yeah, perfect. I am loved. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God. He loved us enough to call us his children. And that's really not a trivial thing. You know, royalty in this earth doesn't go around calling other people their children just because they love them. It's an extra thing, right? Just because you might have a good relationship with a princess doesn't mean that princess, though loving she may be, is going to start calling you her child. But God, because of the love that he had for us, he actually loved us enough that he was going to call us his children. The master of all royalty, the creator of everything, calls us his children. With that kind of a father, what can really cause us trouble, right? He didn't just adopt us, he gave himself for us. Ephesians 2, 4 and 5 says that, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. He gave himself for us because of his love. And the next one in Romans 5 says, but God demonstrated his own love toward us. A lot of us has memorized this one. God demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, he died for us. It was a demonstration of his love. The Bible tells me that God loves me. And this love for me is not fickle, it's not changing, and here one day and gone the next. It stays, and it's always the same. Psalms 103 says that, as for a man, his days are like the grass, as a flower of the field, and so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. Again, lots of fancy words, but the meaning of this is people come and go. They come in the earth, they live for a while, and then they're gone, and the place where they were kind of goes back to where it was. And it says the place remembers it no more. And so we come and we go, and everything kind of goes back like it was. And it's a figurative set of words to also relate to how sometimes we have our affection on something for a while, and then we turn and we decide we don't like it anymore. And so men can come and go, men's feelings about others can come and go. But then verse 17 is the contrast about how God is. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to his children's children. He covers us with his love forever. It doesn't change. It doesn't come and go. And in fact, he extends his kindness also to our children and to our grandchildren because of his love for us. So, I am loved. I am valuable. Let's see, I am not an accident. I am valuable. I am loved. And the next one is, I am forgiven. Go into the next one. I am forgiven, and my relationship with God is good. Romans 5 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So I am not at war with God. God is not at war with me. I have peace with him because of what Jesus Christ did for me, through whom also we have access by faith into his grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. The grace in which we stand is the phrase that means I can stand in front of God with him looking at me and not be afraid because I have his favor. Favor is the way we term, is the word for grace. Grace is literally means I have his favor. So I can stand because of the I'm at peace with God. My relationship with God is good. I can stand in front of him and know he's looking at me and not be afraid because I have his favor. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. And behold, all things have become new. So I am forgiven and restored in relationship, and I'm actually a new person. I'm not like I used to be. Sometimes the devil tries to convince me that I'm like I used to be before I knew Christ, or that I am like other people who don't know Christ. But that is a lie from him. Everything in me that is my sinful life is gone, and I have become completely new because of what Christ did. And then the next one in Galatians talks about whether there are some who are forgiven and some, I mean, whether there's classes of people who are gods. And this says, no, there's not. For you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. As many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Therefore, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. If you are in Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to his promise. This verse is telling me that we're all standing equally before God. It doesn't matter, it says Jew or Greek. By that is saying it doesn't matter your nationality, your race, or your color, or the language that you speak. We stand equally before God. It isn't that he considered the Jews, his chosen people, better than everyone else. They didn't come in. We didn't come in as a second class that were non-Jews. He's saying, no, it doesn't make any difference. And today, people don't really think about, you know, whether Jew and non-Jew would make a difference, but they think of lots of other race and color things and nationality and language differences and all of that. And those don't matter to God either. It doesn't matter to him. We all stand equally before him. Whether we're slave or free means to me in today's culture, whether you're rich or you're poor, whether you're influential or you're oppressed, it doesn't matter. All the people, depending on your, independent of your station, stand equally before Christ. Whether you're male or female, God considers us all the same before him. The ladies and the men all stand in equal, as equals, sons and daughters to God. Whether you're highly intelligent or simple, whether you're beautiful or you're plain, whether you're articulate or you're not articulate. I couldn't find a good word for not articulate. I think not articulate people don't know a word for not articulate, so they just say not. Whether you're healthy or you're sick, all of us stand equally before God because there isn't two kinds of children. There's just children of God. So we should not be fearful of the time when we get to meet him because our relationship has been restored. We're good and we're his. Isaiah 43 is one of my favorite that talk about this, how we are the Lord's. It says, but now thus says the Lord who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. This is the way, this is the relationship we have with God that we can count on when the day comes when we stand in front of him. I have redeemed you. I've called you by your name. You are mine. In fact, the Bible has lots of other verses that talk about how we have become children of God. And that's the next one that I, topic that I have is that I am a child of God. 1 John 3 says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. In other words, God loved us enough that he called us his children. Ephesians 2:19, now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens and saints. Citizens means we're part of the kingdom of God. Saints means we're part of the church of God. And members of the household of God, we're part of the family of God. Right? You get all three of those? We're not strangers and foreigners. We're fellow citizens that are part of the kingdom of God. We're saints. We're part of his church. and we're members of the household, we're part of his family. We're all children of God. Romans 8, verse 14 to 17 also talks about us being children of God. It says, for as many as were led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you do not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you receive the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness to our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. That last series of phrases, this is, you know, we're talking about how we're children of God. You know how children, when it comes time for the parents to move on, the things which were the parents get passed on to the children. And this is reminding us, you know, by the way, the things which are Christ's, they're going to be yours too. That you have become heirs to Christ. So it's not just like children in some kind of a name or a feel-good sense. You say, no, actually you are children of God. It says the term joint heirs with Christ. That means Christ was an heir to what God the Father had. We are an heir like Christ is to what the God the Father has. That makes us have a purpose and a destiny and a wealth that is beyond anything that we can imagine. This is what the Bible tells us it means to be children of God. And it calls us all who are his children of God. I am powerful. In Luke 11, 9 to 13, it says, so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. We were made to be receivers, not just askers. We were made to be finders, to be openers. We were not made to spend our lives trying to get things which are good, but we're never going to get. We aren't just seekers. We're finders. This is what this verse is telling us. God's people are the ones who are intended to get what they are determined to fight for. And God reveals to them what to fight for. And that's what defines them. They are the ones who were intended to actually receive it. In other words, they were not intended to be ones who would spend their lives praying for something good, but their prayers would ultimately be futile because nothing would ever happen. They are not ones that were born to be defeated. They are children of a powerful and a good Father. This passage continues. I don't know if it's up there yet. Yeah. And if a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? If he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? If he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? We have a good Father, and he likes giving to us good gifts. And the Bible tells us that where the people of God go, the good gifts of God follow. And we were people that were meant to be powerful. In the next verse that I had in Mark, it also tells us that where the people of God go, powerful signs follow, including deliverance and healing and protection. Mark 16, 17 says, and these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. And they will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. I am not weak. The Bible tells me that God, when God looks at me, he sees me as powerful. I am not aimless. I have a purpose. And this, I think, is my last one. There it is. Ephesians 2:10 says that I'm his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God's purpose, we read this one at the beginning, God's purpose for me is a good one. I have a purpose, and it's a good purpose. And Jeremiah 29:11 reemphasizes this. It says, "For I know the thoughts that I have toward, that I think towards you," says the Lord, "thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." God has thoughts about me, and he has plans, and they're good ones. He is filled with thoughts, his thoughts for me are filled with peace. His plans for me are for a future and for a hope. And that means if all I see in my future is doom, then, and I don't see any hope for my future, then I am not listening to God's thoughts for me. If I can't figure out where there is hope in my future, if all I see in my future is trouble, is doom, then I'm not in tune with what God's thoughts are for me, because this tells me he has good plans for me to give me a future and hope. You know, sometimes there is a good caution reason for fear, but if it's godly caution that is making us be afraid of something, there is something that he's going to want us to do. And it's just a way of drawing us into doing something. But if my fear is just a sense of dread that something terrible is going to happen and there's nothing I can do to stop it, then it's not God. Because that's not the way he treats us. If he gives us warning, it's for some purpose that he wants us to change, is something that he wants us to do. You know, even when Jonah went to Nineveh and told them that they were all going to die, he didn't tell them they were all going to die so that they would just, go start digging the graves. What did they do? They repented. God said they were going to die, but he didn't mean for them to just die. He didn't want them to just die. The message was, if you keep doing what you're doing, this is what's going to happen. It was a warning from God for the purpose of getting them to change what they're doing. And that's where, when we have the fear and we don't know where it's coming from, you're asking, is this from God? We seek him and say, is there something that you want me to do? And if there is, then I'm going to do it. And if it's not, then I'm not listening to you. I'm not going to listen to this. I'm not going to listen to this fear, because it's not from the Lord. God has plans for me that are good. And if I am convinced that there's no good in my future, then I started listening to someone else and not to God. Because God always has good plans for me from the beginning. From the beginning, there are no throwaway babies. God explains this in Jeremiah, how his destiny was conceived. And in Jeremiah chapter 1, he talks about it. Yeah, there it is. Yeah, okay. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, this is the very beginning of Jeremiah's book, and he talks about how this all started for him. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you and I ordained you as a prophet to the nations. This is before he was ever born. This happened. And then said I, oh Lord, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth. The Lord said to me, don't say I am a youth, for you shall go to all to whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Don't be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Before Jeremiah was ever born, God had a plan for him. It's true for me, and it's true for you. Before any of us were ever born, there was a good plan for us. It doesn't mean it's always going to happen. All that depends, that's another story. That depends on the choices that we make in our life, whether we decide that we're going to follow him and to see the destiny come in our lives that he had for us. But he didn't intend for everything to go wrong with us. He had a beautiful plan for us, and he still has it. And we will find our rewarding purpose when we go back to the Lord and dedicate ourselves to becoming what he made us to be. The same kind of words are in the Bible about John the Baptist in Luke chapter 1, by the way. And notice how specific this is, what John is destined to do. This is before John is even born. This is, I just find it amazing how specific God's plans for him were. The angel said to him, him is Zacharias, John's father, don't be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness. It's a prophetic destiny. Follow God, and this is where you're going to end up. That's what I mean by prophetic destiny. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. Can you say that about an unborn child? He's going to be great in the sight of the Lord? Well, okay, God just did. And so you can. And this is the plan that God had for him. It was prophetic destiny for John the Baptist. It was God's intention. It was God's plan. And he shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. What an amazing plan God had for him. And he will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just and to make ready a people ready, prepared for the Lord. This was spoken over John before he was even born. And if I understand this story correctly, it was before he was even conceived. God already had this plan, like there's going to be a baby and this is what he's all about. John was made for a purpose, like Jeremiah and like John. You and I were made for a purpose. To see the purpose happen in our life might require a lot of sacrifice, but it will be accompanied by God's blessings. As I was putting this together, I realized that often in my life, what I wanted to do was not a good thing to follow to find the purpose that was going to be fulfilling for me. Because some of the most fulfilling things that I've done in my life were things that I didn't want to do. I didn't know I was made for that. To discover what I was made to do, I had to do something besides follow my dream, follow my most passionate desire of what I always, felt like I wanted to do. I had to go outside that box and see what is God calling me to do. And often it was things I didn't think I wanted to do. And then I found they were fulfilling. That, actually, this is more close to what God made me to do than what I wanted to do. And so just as you're looking at your purpose, don't always let what you enjoy doing be your guide. No, I'm not saying that God doesn't speak through that. I'm just saying open the box a little wider and be willing to consider things that you don't love doing, because he may be ready to build in you some new love for what he actually made you to do that will become some very fulfilling things. So in summary, God says about me, I am not an accident. I am not a random event or a product of evolution. I'm valuable. He says, I'm loved. He says, I am forgiven and my relationship with God is good. He tells me I'm a child of God. I am powerful and I was made for a purpose. I'm God's handiwork. Yeah, go ahead to the next one. I'm God's handiwork, and I was created in Christ to do good things. And it's God's view of me that I need to remember, that I need to think about, that I need to focus on. There's a bridge to, everyone sees Bob and Larry. Yeah, it's coming. There's a bridge to a song that was written within the last few years by Christine DeMarco that I think really sums this up. And I just wanted to read the words of the bridge. I am who he says I am. He is who he says he is. So in other words, I'm not what I think I am. I'm not what you think I am. I am what he says I am. And what he says I am is almost always better than what I think I am. And the next two lines go, I am defined by his promises, shaped by every word that he says. What is it God promised about me? That's what I am. Not what I think I am, not what I feel like I am. What he says about me, what he promises about me, is what I actually am. And that's special. My favorite guys are going to finish it up because God made you special. Can they talk? Okay. They're going to finish it up for me.
Remember,
God made you special, and he loves you very much.
Bye! Remember.
So I just had to. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the words you have said about us, for the promises you have given about us. Thank you that you have loved us and you have made provision for us and that you never forget us. Father, I pray that you would remind us in the times that we need reminding that you're still there, that we're still your children, that you have never left us. Father, I pray that you would help us to act worthy of a calling like that. And pray, Father, you would bless each of the families that are here and represented. I pray that you would bless them as they go. Bless them this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I have an obligation, one more thing that I wanted to take up before you run off.